very focused in ministry. That's why we have the children and youth ministry here. Not only because our kids and our young people are part of the church and need to be a part of the vision of what's happening in this church, but they're leaders, they're ministry team members who are carrying the gospel to them on Wednesday nights. You probably out of sight, out of mind sometimes, but over in building 2 and in building 3, there is ministry going on of the word every week. And so our ministers in children's ministry and youth ministry need to be a part of what's going on in the vision as well. They go without, if you don't mind me saying, they go without a midweek meal many Wednesday nights. Now, they're feeding others, but for the next little while, we're going to make sure that everybody say everybody, that everybody knows where we're going, that everybody knows where we're headed. Before we get into the Word tonight, I want to draw your attention for focus prayer and also for some manner of honor that you would keep Sister Jane Lohr in your prayers. Those of you that are close to her already know that during the Christmas season, her son Sean passed away. Yes, our own Sister Jane, and as you can imagine, young son, adult but young, long before his time. And she is grieving and we are grieving with her. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is a time to mourn. And then the New Testament tells us that when our brothers and sisters mourn, that we mourn with them. And when they weep, we weep with them. When they rejoice, we rejoice with them. And I want to ask you if you would please, Jane, join together with prayer for Jane and for her family. We're waiting for the details and plans in terms of the services, but we will make you aware of that as soon as we know the services for Sean. I'm sure that they won't be too long. So please keep your eyes and ears peeled for that. Especially those of you that are in ministry team with Sister Jane, those of you that are a part of the discipleship team that she has fellowshipped with, I would think, and I believe that we will bear this out in the months and years ahead that are coming, that our small group ministry will be a microcosm, if you will, of the church. Plainly put in simple English, our small groups are an element of the church that minister to the members within that group. Happens all the time. And so I would encourage especially the ministry team that Sister Jane serves with and the discipleship team to stay closely attuned to when the funeral services will be hosted. And if you would keep your eyes and ears peeled for that. On a happier, more celebratory note, my mother and father, this day, 49 years ago, got married. And that's just a fancy way of saying happy anniversary on the 49th, Mom and Dad. Love you guys. Love you guys. And so, speaking of marriages and brides, let's talk about the church. Who is the church bride to? Now that everybody knows the answer, let's shout it out. Jesus. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I have been impressed by the Holy Ghost to speak to you about this. In fact, back in November, my wife and I were in Annapolis, Maryland, called to attend what was called in the Greek a pos meeting. All things apostolic was the theme of this gathering. I've never been in a gathering like this before, honestly and sincerely, where there was prolific, demonstrative prayer by hundreds of people in one mind and one accord for hours, and then a break in the prayer and the flow of God's Word, sometimes logos in the form of Scripture, sometimes prophetic, sometimes words of wisdom, sometimes words of knowledge. And this was perpetual, guys. And when I say it was perpetual, I mean we arrived at 9 a.m., and we didn't leave until 2:30 in the afternoon. And from 9 until 2:30 in the afternoon, that would flow. And I say 2:30, just picking a time, because it could go till 3, it could go later. We would come back at 7 o'clock at night, and it would go into probably 10:30, very much the same way. Always powerful, always a strong word of God, always powerful congregational prayer, but demonstrative in the gifts of the Spirit. It's very powerful, and this went for 3 days. I think it's an indication of a hungry people in this 21st century. I believe we're hungry for more of God. I really do. Now, we don't have the, we're not part of the POS groupings of bishops. They've had it in Singapore. They've had it in Annapolis. I think they had it in the upper Midwest. And then they had it out on the West Coast of the United States in California all this past year. But what we do have is the bishop of that Upper East Coast revival, Brother Chester Wright, is going to be coming back to be with us on the 11th of January, this month. How many of you guys got the phone call yesterday letting you know what was going on coming up? Please do not forget those dates, guys, and make every possible effort to be here. We will have what is called an apostolic assembly. It'll be very similar to POS in terms of its form. There won't be 8 bishops there. There will only be 1. That might help with the time. I don't know. I'm just saying. Well, you got 8 bishops. There's 8 guys with a word from God. I have no idea, but there will not be your typical structure of church service, but it will be powerful, and there will be an absolute flow of the Holy Ghost. Bishop contacted me and said, this is what I want to do. I want to meet on Friday night. On Friday night, he's going to be preaching, teaching on a specific topic of apostolic leadership. That's on Friday, the 11th of January. Saturday, we will take the day off. Sunday morning, we will come here for service, but our worship will be in that element of POS. It will be an apostolic assembly. It will not be our standard church service. I would encourage you to come ready. Come ready to service that morning. We will come back that night at 6 o'clock for more of the same. We will meet on Monday evening at 7 o'clock for more of the same. And then he will leave out the next day. God willing, that's how it will play out. And so while I was at that conference, that meeting, that assembly, at the invitation of Bishop Wright, I call it invitation because I want it to sound more friendly than it was. It was actually a phone call that said, you're coming, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir, of course, yeah. Let's book flights. And so we did that, and we are absolutely so glad that we did. Eye-opening in the spirit. But while I was on my face in one of those long seasons of prayer, the Lord told me to speak this night. I know that we have people traveling. I know that it's the Christmas holiday season and people are still away. Not worried about that at all. The Lord told me to speak this to you tonight, and I will be speaking this to you as largely what I have in front of me is the Logos. Whatever comes beyond Scripture will be Rhema word tonight. Amen? Are you okay to hear a timely word from God? I believe that some of it will be for the body at large, and I believe that some will hit specific people between the eyes, and it won't be meant for anybody but you. Okay? Is everybody good with that as well? Good, good. So this that we're going to be speaking to you about, I sent some Bible verses to projection and also a slide just to keep that name in front of you. I'm going to be speaking to you about the Ecclesia, a called out church. Ecclesia, a called out church. This is what we're talking about tonight. Ecclesia, if you're wondering, is the Greek word for church. Every time you see the word church in the New Testament, you will see the word ecclesia in the original Greek. And it does not mean a building. It does not mean a cathedral. It does not have anything to do with infrastructure or an edifice at all. It is a called out gathering of separated people. That is what a church is. You are not in a church right now. You are a church right now. Do you get the difference? Amen. Amen. Let's get started with the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I'm going to ask for your undivided attention tonight And I'm going to ask that you please mind your in and outs through the rest of the service. We've had some different challenges with that in recent weeks and months. I think we get some visual cues from people. Someone gets up and we go, oh yeah, I have a bladder too. And then everybody runs, and then those that didn't make it to that one come, and then they go to the next time, and it just, I'm about to get a police officer with a whistle to just start guiding traffic, or maybe I'll put a light up here and there. But if you would, just be mindful of that. Tonight will be no issue. I'm just giving you that clarity so that we can stay focused tonight. And I don't have a problem at all if you want to write notes in your Bible or you want to write notes in your app on your phone or your tablet, however you'd like to take notes, those things that are meant for the entire body and those things that are meant for you individually. Again, I thank you for allowing me this exception tonight. Normally, our youth and our children's ministry would be in buildings 2 and 3. Parents, thank you for allowing us to continue forward with service and having an eye and keeping your eye and focus on your kids while we do this. And then young people, thank you guys for making a sacrifice. I mean, I'm at least taking you away from 4 or 5 minutes of a mediocre basketball, and I apologize for that. You got to get a jab every now and then when you're too old to prove it. And so these guys I'm very pleased and proud that we have some athletic boys in our youth group. Can I get an amen? And manly boys, I have no problem with that. Yeah, I appreciate that. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If the church is the ecclesia, and the ecclesia in the Greek means the called out, if you're called out of something, are you any longer in it? If you are called out of something, are you separated from it? But here's been the problem with a lot of quote-unquote holiness movements. Pentecostals come from a holiness movement. Methodists come from a holiness movement. Wesleyans come from a holiness movement. Nazarenes come from the holiness movement. I could go down the list. Church of God comes from the holiness movement. There are a lot of churches and denominations that have sprung forth from what is called in the 18 and 1900s the holiness movement. That word holiness was built on the premise that God's church was called out from the world. Pentecostals are not the ones that invented that. We're latecomers. Okay? But this concept of being a church and being a called out church begins in God's Word. And it is very clear in Scripture from the words of Jesus as well as the words of the disciples that He expects His people to come out. To be separated from, but see, here has been the rub. Historically, in American religion, we say we're going to be separated from something, but we don't talk much about we're separated to. We talk about the things we're going to not do, but we don't talk about the things we're going to do. We talk about separating from the world, but we don't talk about separating to God. It's very important that we get the balance and understanding of this whole thing. Look here, I'm not running from the world. I'm running to Jesus. You can write that down. That's tweetable. That's tweetable. I'm not running from the world. I'm running to Jesus. And so we need to understand that concept. It's not always about, oh, evil world. No, it's about, oh, righteous God. It's not always about, oh, unholy world. It's about, oh, holy God. Do you get it? I'm not just separated from, I'm separated to. And I'm running to Him. If I leave some things in the dust, look at me, pardon me. He's more important than they are. Do you get it? No, there's about 8 of you. Thank the 8 of you that got it. If you say, well, you're not doing this and you're not doing that and you won't do this, and then people want to say, well, because you have stopped doing things or started living a particular life, or you chose not to do this anymore or to go here anymore or to say that anymore, because you've done these things, that you're therefore self-righteous and you're therefore judgmental. No, I'm just desperate to get to Jesus. And the closer I get to Him, the further I get from that. That's just the byproduct of my run to Him. Do you understand what the Holy Ghost is saying to the church right now? You realize the Spirit is speaking to you right now, not me. This isn't about running from something. This is about running to Him. But make no mistake about it, church. When you run to Jesus, you will leave things behind. Not because a preacher tells you. Not because a church says it's in their rules or their bylaws. Dear God, please, just quit now and go fish. Go golfing. Don't do anything for me. I really don't matter a whole lot. He does. Jesus said to the 12, except you take up your cross, deny yourself, deny your flesh, and follow me, you can't be a disciple. So what the postmodern church world in the 21st century has said, no, I will not deny my flesh anything I desire. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to get me mines. Right? And I'm going to love Jesus. Because I want my cake and Jesus too. And that's between you and Him. But what He said was deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I promise you, He's not headed to the crack house. So if you're following somebody there, it ain't Jesus. He ain't headed to the keg party. Just telling you. See, when you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't need that. He's not headed to shack up. He's not headed to hook up. Follow me, He said. Well, if I'm following Jesus, I promise you, He ain't headed there. So when He calls us out, everybody say ecclesia. If you're the church, then you have to be the church the way Jesus defined it, the way the Bible defined it, and that is called out, and that is separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, I'm going to read it again. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who? From among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Listen, this is not about rejecting people and things. This is about acceptance of Christ. I want Him to receive me. And here's the really twisted part. The enemy lies to people and says, hold on to all those things and you'll be happier. Then why are they so addicted? Why are they so abusive and abused? Why are they so beat down? Why are they in counseling every other day? If all of that is working so well, then why all the suicide? Why the premature death? Why the clinical depression? Why is the greatest pharmaceutical industry right now antidepressants? Huh? If all of that makes you happy, somebody prove me wrong. I'm begging you. He said, I'll receive you. I'll praise God because He's a healer. He's the deliverer. He's the joy of my salvation. He's peace. He's comfort. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I feel the Holy Ghost touching somebody right now. Do you understand? If you run to Him, He will receive you. But you got to come out from among them. Doesn't mean you have to stop loving them and start hating them and start picket signing some. Don't waste your time picketing people. It's not your job to judge anybody. Nobody got you a black robe. You don't have a gavel. You're not Judge Judy. You're not judge anybody. Do you understand? It's just your job to separate from, not to turn around and wag your finger at people and judge them and tell them how evil they are. That's not your job. In fact, what would be best if you just set an example of what joy can really be like. But I'll tell you this. The moment you start blabbing your gums about holy and righteous and all this other stuff, and you turn around and act differently the next day, you're ruining it. First Peter 2:9, but ye, everybody say that's me, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. We'd much rather that word be a popular people. Unfortunately, it's not what Peter wrote. And you are a popular people. Everybody loves them some you. Don't work out that way, it is. Do you ever, don't raise your hands. This is a rhetorical question, please. Oh, it happened last week at Christmas dinner. No, listen. Have you ever walked into a room and people were like, Now, listen, sometimes you need to address some junk. But sometimes it's because you brought that Holy Ghost with you and the light is too bright that early in the morning. How many of you mothers, when your child woke up for school in the morning, I'm not saying you did it every time, but occasionally you did that little, good morning, little birds, and sang some little zippity-doo-dah, zippity, and your kid just took a boot and, ah! Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or you had a mother that did that? Okay. If you were a mother that ever tried that, raise your hand. Own up to it. Be honest. Thank you for trying. You found out it didn't work. Waylon likes it? No. No, he's shaking his head no and rolling his eyes in his head no. He's not into that. How many of you had a mother that did that? Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. Isn't it a great day, camper? You just want to throw something. Hard. All right? Listen to me. Sometimes that's the effect that Holy Ghost-filled people have on those who have been in darkness. When anybody is sitting in darkness and you put a light right in their face, they go, ah! That's just the natural reaction. Don't take it personally. Watch this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, excuse me, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, it's marvelous to you, but it ain't marvelous to them because it's a little too bright. Has anybody met someone that was just a little too cheerful? Especially if they're that way before 8:30 in the morning. You come into work. Well, how do I get? Zip it. Come talk to me in a couple of hours after I've had some coffee. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, watch this. Go ye into all the world. Wait a second. I thought you just called me out of the world. I'm not a rocket scientist, but he's telling me to come out. And now in your Bible, those are red letters. And Jesus goes, go back. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen to me. This is something that the denominational church world and the non-denominational church world and the mainstream church world and the postmodern church world of this century have missed. They're trying to go into all the world with never having left it. Because they think they can be camouflage undercover Christians. Like some kind of narc on the police squad. Hey man, I'm undercover. No, I'm not going to use the J word. Jesus, that kind of offends people. I'm going to be cool. We're going to hang. We're going to chill. I'm going to hit some weed with you. I'm going to throw some back with you. We're going to chill, listen to some satanic music. We're going to chase some girls. And then right at the perfect moment when I think you're ripe for the picking, I'm going to lay Jesus on you. That is about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Or, wait a second. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to camouflage our church so that you think it's a Starbucks. Because you're an idiot. And you couldn't possibly know that it's still a church. How? Our people are not that dumb. We're just hanging out, drinking coffee. And then all of a sudden I say, open up your Bible. No, they don't do that anymore either. They just drop some positive thoughts on you. Just want to help you how to be a better you, bro. Just want to help you be a better you. Are you guys going to talk about you? Jesus, no. There's like 10 people here that don't know him, so keep Jesus on the down low. They're not ready for him yet. No, they're starving for him. They're looking for something real. But it blows my mind that Jesus, the apostles, all of these great leaders of our faith in the beginning said, don't make any mistake about it. If you're ecclesia, if you're the church, not a building, but a gathering of people, then you're called out of darkness. You're called out of the world. Yes, he finds me in my sin. He loves me in my sin, but he does not leave me there. He's not an unkind father. If your father came in and found you sick, maybe, God forgive me for being graphic, but we've all raised children that have gotten sick in the middle of the night. You know what I'm talking about? You walk into that room and it's a mess. And you've got to clean. I mean, how many good fathers would come in and go, oh, dear Lord, son. Whoo. Oh, how did you put all of that on the bed and the floor? How did that get on the ceiling fan? This is the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. Night, night. Clunk. Close the door and go to bed? Are you kidding me? This is the father that they're representing. He finds you an addicted to drugs person, bound, abused, and beat up, and just leaves you there, and that's called grace. No, my Jesus is a good father. And he sets us free. And he cleans us up. And he changes the sheets. And he holds me while he's changing me. Come on, somebody. Because he loves me. He doesn't leave me where I am. I'm called out. You don't leave the kid in the nasty bed. You pick the kid up. Moms do it differently, but this is how dads roll. Good Lord, son. Shower curtain. Don't lay down. You'll drown. I'm going to go clean your room. It may be rough and crude. It may have been rough. Then mama would have been, oh, come up, oh, baby, and get some warm milk or some other terrible thing, and then go do that. But at least dad knows you don't leave him in the bed. Now, just lay there, son. We're going to clean all this up for you. Get that off your forehead. Yeah, open your mouth, off the tongue. There we go. Nice. No, you don't have to take off your shirt. Just stay in that. We're laughing about it when it comes to this kind of sickness, but what about the sickness that's in this world that has tried to take us out? And is trying to take out your friends and your family, the people that you love and that you care about? You've got to come out from among that. Be separated unto him. But I've got news for you. Once he does, and you're all cleaned up and shining light and filled with his spirit and called by his name, washed in his blood, he goes, all right, get back out there. Not to go do what you used to do, Not to be who you used to be, but to reach those that are. Everybody repeat after me. I am called out to reach back in. And look here. If you're not out, you have no business reaching back in. Because you ain't got nothing to offer anybody. That's why you're a little half-baked, I'm going to play church and ride the fence. Just get off the fence. It's a lot more comfortable for you and everybody else. The fence will hurt you. It'll hurt you. We're called out to reach back in. Everybody say Ecclesia. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now Jesus gets in the business of defining his church. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build Jody's church. Okay, let me start over. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build Tony's church. I will build the elders' church. I will be the pastor, build the pastoral staff's church. I'll build the biggest tithe payer's church. Oh, snap. No, it's his church. From the get-go, it was his. It'll always be his. But watch this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When I was a kid growing up, I would go to camps and youth services and rallies and stuff like that. And anytime they would preach that verse, they would always say, "You're the church." Excuse me. I'm not good at that. "You're the church. And the gates of hell can't take you down. When the gates of hell start charging at you, when the gates of hell start trying to get you at your school, when the gates of hell try to get you on the football team,
well,
when the gates of hell..." "When the gates of hell get in your minivan..."
"Yes, sir."
"All you got to do is say, 'In the name of Jesus, step off hell's gates.'"
Well.
Problem. Gates don't get in my car. Gates don't travel to my house. Gates don't run to my school. Gates aren't at my football field. Huh? Gates are static. And we're screaming and yelling about how the gates are chasing us. The gates sit on a hinge and they swing open and close. Open and close. This is what gates do. They don't run, they don't charge, they don't fight, they don't throw spears, they don't throw fiery darts, they don't do anything but this. That's what gates do. So what in the world is this message even about? The gates of hell are waiting for you to attack them. And Jesus said, when you do, the gates of hell don't have a chance. Now some of y'all are like, is he getting ready to send us to hell? No, no. I'm talking about the strongholds of hell in the world. The gates in your school, work, that are static gates. They're not offensive. Gates are always defensive. They just sit there and try to keep intruders from getting in or out. But this is what you do. You are attacking strongholds. You are on the move. You are looking at territory that the enemy thinks he owns. And you're coming with a standard that's called the name of Jesus, with a sword that is called the Holy Spirit, with a name that is above every name, with a kingdom behind you that is the power of the Holy Ghost. And you are coming to establish God's kingdom in the earth. And according to Jesus, hell's gates don't have a chance. So what this tells me is that we are called out. Everybody say ecclesia. We are called out to be on the offense, not on the defense. This whole concept, okay, kids, everybody gather in. Come on. It's a defense. We got to live for Jesus. We got to, come on, kids. Come on, circle the wagons. Get the, lock all the doors. Come on. Come on. Come in here. All right, listen. We got to stay away from the world. We just need to stay in our little caves. Just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. If God wants to do anything, he'll do it on Wednesday. If he wants to do anything, he'll do it on Sunday. Right, kids? Come on. Let's say it. God is only God on Sunday. God is only God on Wednesday. God only moves in the miraculous at the address. Write it down, because Jesus needs to know where to show up to do the special things he does. 1010 Norwood. Write it down, kids. 1010 Norwood, right there on that corner. That's where Jesus does his best work. And then we sit there. And we don't move. And we don't go. And we don't take a charge at the gates of hell. Gates of hell are like, oh, there's that church over on 1010 Norwood that gather. They gather up over there at 1010 Norwood every week, Sunday. My God, it sounds like they're going to destroy the world. You hear those people worshiping? Yeah. I mean, for the last 49, 50 years, I've been listening to them scream and yell on Sunday morning. And I feel like, man, it's going to break loose and they're going to destroy this town. But don't worry about it. When Monday comes, they just stand still. It's like going to a pep rally for a football game. We're going to kill them. We're going to murder them. You're dragging the effigy of the mascot and beating it up for the other team, and you're burning things in the middle of the field, the 50-yard line, and then it's time for the game, and no one shows up to play. Great pep rally, no football team. Listen to me. Pentecostals have been having the best pep rallies in the history of pep rallies for 200 plus years in this country. But they haven't been playing the game. You're in the game. We are called to be on offense. We are called to be on the move. We are going to gates that have thought they owned this city, owned your family, owned your neighborhood, owned the seats of government in this community, own the seats of retail in this community, that they think that they've owned and have dominion and authority over everything. But there is an army that is rising up from the kingdom of God that is headed out with a commission to be called, not in. How can you be called out if you're only always in? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. There was no building. There was just a gathering of people. Watch. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. When God filled the church, the gathering of people, the first group was how many on the day of Pentecost? 120 people was all that the church was on the day of Pentecost. Later that day, 3,000 more came into the church, filled with the Spirit, called by his name, and baptized. That week, we see an additional 5,000 converts added to the church. So you've got a gathering of people, or a number of people, to the tune of about 8,120. in like a week's time in the city of Jerusalem. There is no building that can house that 8,120 people. However, they like Jerusalem. They like that place. They like the area that they're familiar with, and they don't want to leave it. They don't want to leave it. So they stay, and they stay too long, because Jesus told them, I'm going to fill you with power from the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Yay, I like Jerusalem. In Judea, okay, same county. It's not Titusville, but it's the same county. In Samaria, what you talking about, Willis? Samaria? Samaria is dogs, Lord. They're half-breeds. We don't talk to them except to spit on them. That's exactly what was up. The next revival happened with the people they hated the most, the Samaritans. You're going to go to Samaria. And they're like, well, we'll talk to you about that later. Just go ahead and give me the Holy Ghost. We'll negotiate all that later. Then you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hold up. Uttermost parts of the earth is Rome and Phoenicia and Greece and all that other junk. Over in Ephesus, there's a bunch of pagans and godless people over there. We don't really have to go there, do we, Lord? They did not want to. It's two letters, starts with G, ends with O. They did not want to. So God allowed a precious sacrifice to be offered. Stephen had to die. Jesus didn't kill him. The church didn't kill him. But I've often wondered, if the church had gotten up off of their tail and gotten up out of Jerusalem and moved on to Samaria sooner, maybe would Stephen have possibly lived a bit longer? Because you understand that when you read the passage that follows, after Stephen was stoned to death, guess what people wanted to do? Begins with G, ends with O. They're killing folks up in here. Go! Look at it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, screaming for their lives and preaching the word. They were leaving town because it was a sinking ship. They were leaving town because it was scary. Their lives were threatened. And it was almost, I just wonder if the Lord was like, I can't believe it's got to come to this for you guys to get up off your front porch. I can't believe it's got to come to this for you to stop meeting at that same place, all of you at the same time, just high-fiving all each of your own Christians. Get out. I told you to get out. I told you to go. Now, so, number one, we are called out to reach back in. Everybody say, called out to reach back in. Number two, we are called out to be on the move. Called out to be on offense. Now, the next thing we are is we are called out of the church house into our own house. Y'all like, called out. Hey. Now, half of y'all are like, I do have my TV up in my house. I am missing a show right now. I do have my chair at my house. And I got that big old bucket of snacks that I sit there and eat. I do have my remote control at my house. Surround sound. Okay. Let's go to my house. Only two of y'all. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Watch this. When the Sanhedrin court and all of their deputy dogs and all of their coppers and all of their assassins went looking for Christians to kill, look how it went, Acts 8 and 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every church building. Now, listen, if there was a building with a cross on top of it, and they were all gathered in there, wouldn't that have been a much more efficient and effective way to kill some Christians? Well, you know where they're going to be. They're going to be over there at 1010 Norwood, surround the house. Send the helicopters in, rappel out, and just gas the joint. When they come running out, just shaka-ka-ka-kow. Nail them down. No, you know how hard it was to find the church? They had to go into every house. Because the church was in the house. Keep reading. You say, that's a stretch, Pastor. Well, let's stretch on. Romans 16 and 5. Likewise, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He said, well, that was a Jewish tradition. How about Romans? Romans 16 and 5. Likewise, Paul says, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He'll be in that house where they're gathering. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, or rather 16 and 19. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Now we're dealing with Greeks. The Jews were meeting in houses. The Romans were meeting in houses. And now we're in Corinth where the Greek folks are and their togas. 16 and 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Much in the Lord. With the church that is in there. The church that is in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Some of y'all are like, yeah, well, my name doesn't rhyme with my wife's name, and so we're not going to have some people up in our house. That is kind of fruity. That's weird. Aquila and Priscilla. They probably didn't even like each other. You know what I'm saying? They're like walking by in the market. Hey, yeah, can you hand me that fruit over there? Yeah, awesome. What's your name? My name's Aquila. Oh, wow, my name's Priscilla. Will you marry me? Our names rhyme. That's kind of crazy. Aquila and Priscilla. Has nothing to do with their house. Colossians 4:15. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his. Over and over, they're called out of the church house to be in their own house with the word. Are you with me so far? Now we go to Philemon. No, he's not a city. He's a dude. He's got a weirder name than Aquila. Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 verse 2. And to our beloved Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy... Say it together. I dare somebody look at me and say, well, I don't like where we're going with this thing. I'm not in support of the church moving into houses. It just ain't biblical. don't even try. Don't even. See, well, then that's what we're supposed to do then. Well, then just shut down this church and save the light bill and stop the air conditioning. And why do we do all this improvement? Why don't we just leave the place? Sell it. Buy me a new widescreen. No, because we see what the Bible tells us in moderation and in clarity. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's a city, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is our God, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In this passage, Paul tells them, you're not just meeting in your massive gathering places. You're not just meeting in your houses. You are gathering in every place. What does he mean there? Not every building in the city. It would have been impossible for the church people to have met in literally every building that was in the city of Corinth. What he was saying is every kind of place. There is no square footage in this city that is safe for the devil to set up camp anymore. There is no place in this region for spirits to think they have dominion. I don't care if it's a lean-to behind a restaurant. I don't care if it's an alleyway between two buildings. I don't care if it used to be a crack house. It's about to be a church house. I'm just telling you, there is no place that the Holy Ghost can't go. He said, in every place, people are gathering. When you get this mindset, nothing can stop you. Reading on. You say, well, then it's every place. Now watch this. Acts 14 and 27 says this, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." The church was still the church when it was in houses. The church was still the church when it was in every other building and place. But there were times, there were seasons, there were regular gatherings that they gathered them all together to worship in unity, to catch a vision, to be trained, to be equipped, and to be prepared for their mission. Most importantly, you can put it in this word, to be sent out again. So those who thought, "Pastor's getting ready to tear the church down, he just wants to meet in people's houses." No, we're never going to stop gathering in mass. We're never going to stop filling this place up. But it's not going to be our mission. It's going to be our launch pad. The launch pad out here at the Kennedy Space Center is not the mission. The moon and Mars are the mission. You can't stand at the launch pad and scream at a planet and say, "Come to us." Planet ain't coming. And neither are the souls. Now we move to 1 Corinthians 14 and 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place." Paul wrote a letter, Brother Leonard, that went to the Greek city-state of Corinth. In the Greek city-state of Corinth, there were gatherings all around the peripheral of that city, all smattered throughout the homes in that city, and even in the marketplaces and the synagogues. Gatherings of Christians. When the letter came to town, it came to an elder, it came to a bishop, and the bishop would bring that letter to every minister that was in every one of those gatherings and said, "Take this and read it out loud at every one of your meetings." They were all scattered everywhere so that you couldn't be too far from a soul. Do you realize that there are people that love you, that love what you have from God, that see the difference and the change in your lifestyle? They really want to have what you have. But then when you tell them, "Hey, why don't you join me on Sunday at my church?" And they go, "Oh, where's that at?" And you go over on Garden Street and they're like, "Oh, I live in Melbourne. Oh, I'm sorry, I live in Oviedo. Oh, I'm sorry, I live in South Volusia. That's too far of a drive." You say, "Well, if they were hungry for Jesus, they don't even know Jesus. Stop judging. Why don't you just go to them instead of having them always come to us?" Some people would get and claim what you have if you were closer to where they were. And many of us are. I applaud those of you who drive 45 minutes to come to church. I applaud those of you that live in Volusia, live in East Orange, live in Seminole, live in Geneva, live over in Port St. John, and even in the North Cocoa and Merritt Island and Cape Canaveral areas that drive all this way to come and be in this place. Thank God for you. I'm not taking anything away from that great thing, that sacrifice that you've made to get together with the body of Christ. But I've got news for you. We're coming to you. And we're coming to your family, and we're coming to your friends. Before long, y'all are going to see a billboard throughout Titusville and throughout this region that reads this: "Path Apostolic Church, coming to a neighborhood near you." Mm-hmm. Are we going to pick the whole building up? Oh, dear Lord. Are we going to carry it on a trailer? If the whole church be come together in one place. And then he gets into the operation of the gifts of the Spirit when the church gathers. We will always gather. There is no time to stop gathering. Paul said, as you get closer to the day of God's return, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. I didn't get an amen on that. Some of y'all are like, "I'm liking this whole house church thing because I ain't coming no more on Wednesday." You ain't been coming on Wednesday anyway. That was carnal. I would apologize, except I'm not sorry. So the church, when we talk about a corporate gathering, we talk about a big, huge congregation of people. Yeah, we called out the whole church. Now I'm going to talk to you personally. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to me now. Take your finger, take your little pointer finger that your mama told you to never pull out. This one. Don't play with me. Take this finger right here, and I want you to point it at your chest, and I want you to say, he's talking to me right now. Come on, now I want you to get that little attitude you had yesterday, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to point the finger at them, and make this kind of rude, they're talking to you too. This is getting personal. This isn't just the corporate. Some of y'all made some really interesting faces just now. See, y'all had some practice with that one right there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here we have in the book of Ephesus what theologians and scholars call the fivefold ministry. It's a fancy way of saying the five pillars of the church in ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are called in Ephesians chapter 4, hear me now, gifts to the church. Not the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of God. These ministries, these roles, these individual people have been given to the church as a gift. That's what it says. Now, that passage right there has been so preached and taught and arm-waved and flag-waved and people talk about it that a good number of people read it like this. And he gave some apostles. I'm not an apostle. It's not me. Well, what else? What else? And some prophets. I'm not a prophet either. Wait, let's see what. And some evangelists. No. And some pastor. Oh, no, I ain't a pastor. I ain't never going to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. God help pastor. And some teachers. Well, shoot, I don't know enough Bible to teach the Bible. Well, I guess I'm a no-fold Christian. I can't be one of the five-fold. Several problems with this. Number one, apostles, contrary to a lot of church elders and teachers and theologians and scholars, apostles are not always the 12 that followed Jesus. I'm sorry to burst your theological bubble. That's not even biblical. Paul wrote and called a few women apostles. He called a few other ministers that I didn't even know their name apostles. What is it? It is an office of government. It is a governing role in the church. There is government in the church. So apostle does not mean, well, I guess none of us can be the apostle because none of us were one of the 12 called by Christ. The word apostle means sent. These apostles were people who were sent with a governing authority from a governing body, and they went and ministered with that authority. Some prophets. Some of us look at the word prophet and go, well, I can't predict the future, so I'm not a prophet. Prophesying is not always foretelling. We've learned reading the entire and studying the entire book of Acts that sometimes prophecy is forthtelling. Foretelling is speaking the future before it happens. Forthtelling is declaring the truth right now for your life that could only be revealed from God. That's prophecy. And yes, there are people who are prophets, and then there are people who simply occasionally prophesy. So this broadens that definition. Here's where we really get it messed up, an evangelist. If I say evangelist, 90% of you that are older than 35 to 40 years old see a sharp-dressed dude. He has three or four really snazzy suits. He wears really impeccable ties. He's got slam-bam shoes, right? He's got a Bible made of some weird rare leather like ostrich. He flies around the world in an airplane with a briefcase that's got nothing but 5 million masterpiece sermons in it. And he shows up in the church, and he opens up his briefcase, and revival explodes. the evangelist. Sorry, that's not what the word means. It's not what the job is. It's not what their role was. Evangelists gather the harvest. I think I like the briefcase guy better. That's the problem. We've made evangelists entertain us so they can't do their real job. Now, you said, well, you're talking big right now because ain't no evangelist up in here. No, I'm looking at a room full of evangelists because everyone in this house should be a picker. Oh, I can't be an evangelist. Have y'all seen who picks fruit? If you pick fruit, this is no disparaging remark to you. Pick fruit. Pick it all day. Pick a... No. Pick a basket, pick a bale of hay. No, I'm sorry. It's just, I'm thinking of old nursery rhymes to talk about picking. Anyway, they're not rocket scientists, folks. They pack in a van, about 72 of them, and they unload on whatever happens to be growing and edible. They're not experts in citrus. They're not horticulturists. They don't come out of the van, whoa! Oh, that is quite a canker that is built on that particular fruit right there. Here, take a biopsy of that. Take that to the lab and let me know how... No, they go and they go... Wow. I don't know why it's making that noise, but it's a lot better than silence. I've never picked an orange and it actually made that sound. They pick, the same guy picking the orange show. Well, what are we picking today, Sam? We're picking strawberries. Okay. Same action. Same behavior. Doesn't matter what it is. Oh, we're going north. Oh, we're picking apples. Oh, how do we do this? Do it with me. There's no faith in that. You know where the faith is? You know where the faith is? It's when you look outside the door of your house and you see a neighborhood that's rife with sin and addiction and abuse and darkness and depression and suicide, but you look at it in the eyes of the Holy Ghost and through faith you see souls filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus, washed in His precious blood. That's faith. When you plow, the plowman has far more faith than the picker. Because when he walks up on that field, it ain't nothing but dirt and rocks and weeds and roots, and it's uneven and it's nasty. It's got no nutrients in the soil, but that dude has to come in there. He's got to hook up a plow, put it to the backside of a mule, follow that thing all day until the sun goes down. And when he comes back to the barn, there ain't nobody clapping for him. There ain't nobody cheering for him. He walks in the house and the family's already to bed and asleep, but he wakes up the next morning and does the very same thing because there's a gift of faith inside him that says, my God, the Lord of the harvest, is going to take that barren field and turn it into a crop of fruit. That's where the faith is. I know that's what some of us see. You look at your families and say, there's no way Uncle so-and-so is ever going to be saved. You look at your co-workers and say, man, Jim is such a nice guy, but there ain't no way he's going to come off of that atheism. There's some of you that have classmates and school members that you love, play sports with, you're friends with, and you're like, man, if they only knew Jesus, their lives would be turned around, but it's never going to happen. They're too into this, or they're too into that. I'm asking you, get on your knees, talk to the Lord, let the Holy Ghost rise up in you and get a gift of faith so that you can plow that soil. We're not called to stand on the porch and look. We're called out. We're called out. Pastors, shepherds. Everybody can't be these things. I get it. But there's more things than these. They're broader than you think they are anyway. They're broader than how you've defined evangelist and pastor and teacher. But no, those aren't all of them. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 And I'm closing. We don't, musicians and singers, thank you so much. They're always mindful of what comes next. Don't worry, we won't need any music. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. Now he's talking to the church at Corinth. This is not Ephesus. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. He's talking about those that operate in the gifts of spirit of faith. Then the gifts of healings, helps. Some of y'all, look at that word, helps. Everybody say helps. We have been fed a line that unless you're one of the fivefold ministry, you don't matter in the kingdom. I've come to tell you that's a lie. Unless you've got a title or a position or you're in an org chart or you're a director of something or a pastor of something or a leader of something, that you don't matter in the kingdom. Paul said that among the gifts that God gave the church is helps. There are helping ministries in the church, and I'm telling you, it's active right now in this church. And if you were not doing what God called you to do, what God anointed you to do, there are souls that would not be saved this very day. There are people that would not be assembling or fellowshipping with anybody close to Jesus' people if it wasn't for you. I don't care what your title is. Are you helping the body of Christ? Are you helping the mission? Governments, yes, there has to be leaders. There has to be authority. I realize that it's difficult. I realize that we don't like government. And I'm going to tell you, everybody look at me. We're at the home stretch. We're almost done. Look at me. As we move off campus and we cease to be, not cease to be, but increase the number of times that we gather and your senior pastor is not in the room, we are going to have an increase in strife. I'm declaring that to you. There will be an increase in disagreement. There will be an increase in opportunities for conflict. If you thought for a minute that I was some delusional Pollyanna that thought that this new thing was going to be clean and easy and quick, I'm 48 years old, y'all. I've been in just about every kind of church you can think of in several different countries, and I know how people are. They're people. And this is why churches invented these big, famous, tall leader guys with hats and weird outfits and big sticks and canes so that they could gather them all together like a bunch of cats in one place and keep them in line. And that's fine if you don't have a mission. But unfortunately, we have a mission. And that means we've got to be willing to take the risk. When Jesus said there were going to be wolves that would come among, when Paul said there are wolves in the church, it wasn't because they liked coming to a building with a cross on top. It was because when you gather in places that don't look holy and don't look sacred and no one's wearing a fancy robe or no one's wearing a suit and tie and there's no pulpit that's way up high on top of people where they can go, oh, that's the guy that's in charge. When you leave that environment and you come into these more comfortable zones, people come strolling up in that house that think they're going to mess junk up. The spirit that followed them in has every intention of causing division and strife, has every intention of causing confusion, has every intention of stopping a hungry believer from getting the truth that Jesus wants them to have. But you hear me. I will train you and I will equip you. And there will be governments in every gathering we have. They won't be having ties and name tags. And no, they won't have a cattle prod or a taser. They're going to have the power of the Holy Ghost. That's funny. Some of y'all, is he going to tase me? No. No. Not at all. I'm just telling you, your pastor is not clueless. I already know from the Lord, and I've had multiple prophetic utterances, that these things are going to come to pass, confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But I've also been told, plow on. Don't stop. So what do I do? Well, you get meaner and harder and you just get real hard on people. No, I give it to the Jesus. And I trust him to be the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. We're going to train, we're going to equip, and we're going to empower. We're going to raise up workers and leaders and team members and ministers. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 says, and God hath set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. He goes on through chapter 12 to list a laundry list of ministries that need to be active in the church. I've got to get you ready to go out. Do you understand the imminence, the catalyst, the push, the drive that is within me, deposited by the Holy Ghost? Time is running out. We don't have time to play church. We have to be the church. And that includes, yes, you, who has sat on your caved-in pew for years, thinking you could never do anything for God. I've come to tell you, you may not have but a week yet to live, but God is not done with you until he's done with you. He put the Holy Ghost in you, he called you, he empowered you, he anointed you, and he intends to use you. It happens to be my responsibility and job to train, equip, and empower you and to send you. Stand with me. Everybody say ecclesia. Ecclesia. We're called out. We're not called in. He called us out of darkness into a marvelous light. And now he's sending us back out there. He's called us in, and now he's calling us out. I'm asking you to join me in very focused prayer over the next days and weeks. In particular, on the Wednesday prior to January 11th. Is that the 8th? January 8th, or is it the 9th? Somebody look at your calendar real quick. It's the 9th? January 9th, on that Wednesday, I'm asking the entire church, put it on your calendar, remind yourself, I am calling a holy fast for the body of Christ. You consult your doctor. Hear me. You consult your, don't speak for your doctor now. Well, I know what he's going to, you don't know squat. Call your doctor. Consult your doctor and ask what is allowable for your health condition. Do not be reckless and fast when you ought not to be fasting. Or if you do a fast and you can't be in a full absolute fast, then do a partial fast. Ask your doctor what would be an acceptable fast for you. Not your buddy or a guy with a nickname Doc. Call an actual doctor. It's crazy. I got to do this. I'll get a text from people tonight. Is it okay if I ask my witch doctor? Is it okay if I ask my... Listen. Get a doctor's approval. Make sure that you're healthy enough to involve in this fast. But I'm asking everybody to participate at some level on Wednesday, January 9th, before we go into this season. We'll be in fasting. We'll be in prayer. The reason why God has called... I know why God has called Bishop Wright to be with us here that week. I know what God's going to do. And he told me this. He said, Jody, don't worry about who's in attendance. This isn't a come one, come all. This isn't a let's pack out the house Easter Sunday. He said, the hungry will be there. And God is going to impart to those who are hungry. I challenge you, folks. I love each and every one of you. There's nobody here I love more or less than the other. You hear me? But I'm speaking to you. Trying times will come. Trying times will come. Not just collectively for the body, but for individuals. And you will, Paul said, even among the elect, the very elect will be tested and tried. It doesn't matter that you've been serving God 40 years. You ain't got no reservation. God is calling you. We need to be in one mind and one accord. We need to be in unity. We need to be in submission to Him. We need to have our ears, our hearts, and our minds open. I would encourage you to begin to back off on pleasure feeding in this season now, before the ninth gets here. Spoon feeding yourself nothing but pleasure. Slow it down. Start easing off of that stuff now. Your mind and your heart have got to be ready to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I'm telling you, He will be speaking crystal clear, especially in that apostolic assembly with Bishop Wright. You're not going to want to miss it. Everybody say Ecclesia. Ecclesia. Everybody say we're called out. Would you do me a favor and respectfully put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? Don't rub their back. Don't mess up their hair. Don't hold their hand. Just put your hand respectfully, or two or three fingers, on their shoulder. Everybody connected in some way or another. Now, I want you to join with me together in prayer. But I want you to pray for your brother, for your sister. Father, we bind together right now in the name of Jesus. Hearing your word, receiving your word. We trust you. We believe in you. We surrender to you, God. We are excited about your promises, and we are duly warned about the enemy's assaults and ambushes that are coming. But God, we know that you are greater than anything in this world, and we know that you have already won the battle. And God, we are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your church shall not see the gates of hell prevail. We claim this for our brother, for our sister, for our families, for our ministries, for this body, for this city, for this region. In the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus. We call upon the name of Jesus, and we loose the full power of the gifts and power of the Holy Ghost in this place, among these people, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Clap your hands and give God thanks for His word. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.